Welcome to Gospel Mission Church's Message Podcast. We pray that God will meet you in this time with a fresh revelation of His love for you and that you will be challenged to align with the amazing plans that God has waiting for you. Right? Here's this week's message from Pastor Brenton.
We are also starting our summer series today. We are going to be looking at questions that Jesus asked. And I think it's going to be a really powerful series. Because, man, the Gospels are so powerful, right? And you just see, I love some of the answers that Jesus gives. You know, they're to say they're wise isn't even enough, because God, all wisdom comes from God, right? So you just see God's wisdom in the way that Jesus gives his answers. But then also in the questions that Jesus asks, they're really significant too. And I think often what they can do is probably stir our hearts to ask some of these questions as well and be blessed by that. And so today, we're going to be focusing on the questions that Jesus asked in the story of Luke 17, verse 11. And it says this: "Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.' And when he saw them, he said, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed." So what's happening here is, it's kind of apparent. 10 men who have leprosy are coming to Jesus. They're standing at a distance because if you had leprosy, you were known to be unclean. You have this infectious, contagious disease that eventually, you know, it eats away at you. And so they needed to, you know, stand back, and they're crying to Jesus for mercy. So then Jesus tells them, "Go see the priest." And they would have known what this meant. What Jesus is doing is he's saying, go to see the priest. And that's where, according to the Levitical law, if you look at Leviticus 13, 14, the priest would have been kind of almost acting as a health inspector in case of skin diseases and stuff like that. So the priest, once upon a time when they got leprosy, told these men, "You're unclean. Now you have to kind of be in your own section and you know, you have to be away from normal people." So now when Jesus is saying, "Go to the priest," that's because he's really implying that you're going to become clean, and then the priest will declare you clean. And when these men are now clean, that means that they're free. Like, they can go wherever they want. They don't have to social distance anymore and be away from their loved ones and family. And so all 10 of these men, they show this act of faith in going to the priest, because they could ask, "Well, I'm not clean. Why would I go to the priest?" But they have faith. And as they're going, they're cleansed. And all of them kind of proceed to go to the priest. But the text says that one of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back. And we want to focus on the 9, but we also want to focus on the 1. One came back. He was going to the priest, and all of a sudden he realizes the power of God is healing him. And he says in his heart, I've got to go back. And so he comes back praising God in a loud voice, threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, and these are the questions we'll focus on today, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? That's the question that we're going to tackle today. Where are the 9? What's going on? "Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." If we literally ask that question, where are the 9? They probably went to go see the priest. Like, they did go to see the priest. The priest declared them clean, and then they probably went home, right? They went to see their loved ones. They went to do the things that they weren't allowed to do for so long. And part of me kind of says, fair enough. They missed these people. But again, one of them still goes back home, right? Eventually, he still goes to the priest. He still does all those things. But one of them says, I must go back and give praise to God and show his thankfulness. And he loudly praises God. He ends up at the feet of Jesus. And I really think that if we're going to show gratefulness to God, it's gonna look like something. I'm gonna quote in my sermon, Charles Spurgeon. At the end of when I was studying for this sermon, I realized that Charles Spurgeon preached a message called Where Are the Nine? And so I'm not just going to read that sermon, but you should read it. It probably is better than mine. He was known as like the Prince of Preachers. He was a preacher in 19th century in Britain. And one of the things that he said in his sermon was that true thankfulness manifests itself in intensity. And I think there's something true to that. True thankfulness manifests itself in intensity. And this man coming back who was healed, he wasn't going to be quiet. Thank you, Jesus. Just want to shake your hand. He was loud. He was getting low before God in worship. And I think, honestly, sometimes this challenges us a little bit. When it comes to worshiping God, especially too, in this church, we encourage expressive worship. And sometimes I think we use the term, well, actually, worship is a matter of the heart, right? Is that true? That worship is a matter of the heart? It's true, but I think it's a little incomplete because our heart is linked to our mind, interconnected with our body, right? Our heart's not on an island all here by itself so that it never actually expresses itself and manifests thankfulness. Right? And I think sometimes with worshiping God, we kind of say, well, it's a matter of the heart, and it never actually expresses itself in loud praise or worship. We don't do this with other areas in life. Like for you watching and excited about the FIFA World Cup, when your team scores, you don't go like this and say, I'm excited in my heart. Right? You are excited in your heart, but then you're woohoo! Yeah, you're clapping, you're excited, right? In a marriage, you shouldn't do this. If you're supposed to show love to your spouse, don't say, hey, I love you in my heart. It's a heart thing, you know? I don't get you gifts, I don't really serve you. It's a matter of the heart. That's what it's important. Well, yes, but the heart expresses itself. Right? So here when we're worshiping Jesus, we just believe that the heart will express itself in some way. And I think that's what Charles Spurgeon is getting at when he says true thankfulness manifests itself in intensity. At the end of the story as well, only one ends up at the feet of Jesus. And I want to talk about that throughout my sermon because I want to be someone that's at the feet of Jesus, that lives at the feet of Jesus. I mean, going home is good. I love going home, and we should go home, but I want to live at the feet of Jesus, right? Spurgeon said, I would rather be a nobody at Christ's feet than everybody anywhere else. There's no place so honorable as down at the feet of Jesus. Ah, to lie there and just love him wholly and let the self die out. Oh, to have Christ standing over you as the figure overshadowing your life henceforth and forever. True thankfulness lies before the Lord. Oh, that's beautiful, right? True thankfulness gets low. True thankfulness is humble and sees the glory of the King and says, holy are you. I want to be where you are. I want to be at your feet. And ultimately, today I want to talk about why was there only one at the feet of Jesus? Where were the other nine? And why were they just kind of done? They're out of this picture here, and they lose this opportunity to show their gratitude, to give worship to Jesus. And if we're going to look at the text and just make basic observations, I think the first observation that we can make is that when the nine received the healing that they wanted from Jesus, they were done being in his presence, right? They were seeking Jesus for healing, and they should. They're lepers. What a hard life that they had to live, and so they were seeking Jesus to have mercy on them and to heal them. They were coming to God, but then when they got it, see ya. They were gone. They weren't in Jesus' presence anymore. And I wonder, you know, I think sometimes in my life I've had this kind of relationship with God. It's a bit transactional. I want the hand of God and not really the face of God. And when I receive his blessing, I'm like, thanks. See ya the next time that I need something, right? We seek his hands more than his face. And I think a question that we can ask ourselves is, do I want the things from God more than God himself? And I think sometimes that can be true. And if this is where our faith is at, I think ultimately what we're gonna find is that our prayer life is gonna increase when we need things from God, right? When we have leprosy or we have a trial that we're going through, our prayer life will increase. And I think ultimately it usually does. How many of you in a trial, you're like, I need Jesus? And that's good. It's good to seek God. It's good to ask him. Part of prayer is to ask, it's to seek, it's to knock. That's a good response, and that's good. But what's not good is if God blesses you, you're gone. And you don't offer him praise. You're not at his feet. You're not worshiping him for what he gave you. That's what's a lot less okay. Ultimately, if the blessings that he gives doesn't lead me back to his feet, then we have to ask ourselves, am I using God for the things that he can give me? Spurgeon called this men who live upon God, but never live to God. Not giving everything that God has given you and giving it back to him and worshiping him. Also, if this is where your faith is at, what happens when you ask God for something, but he doesn't give you what you're asking? And he might answer your prayer, but how many of you know sometimes he answers your prayer? No, right? Sometimes he gives you peace in your heart. Sometimes he gives you grace. And you're like, well, God, that's not what I was really looking for. Right? I think this is when, if our faith is here, we end up in a crisis of faith. I remember a really young believer many years ago came, and she was young in her faith, and she was saying, I gave my life to God, and my life got worse. There was multiple things in her life that were going wrong, and she was really struggling. It was almost as if she was like, this isn't working. God's not working. My life, like, I wanted him to, like, bless me. I don't feel blessed, right? And ultimately, I think if we're in this place, we need to realize that Jesus didn't come just to give us a better life. He actually came to give us a new life. But then sometimes, if we're really honest, like, can we be really honest here? We don't experience the new life because we don't die to the old life, right? And God is urging us to surrender and die to that old life because he has all of these blessings of his presence and life more abundantly. Isn't life more abundantly with Jesus? Yeah, absolutely. But there still is this. This is why Jesus said when anyone came to him, you've got to carry your cross. It starts at death, but then there's going to be this new life that you're gonna experience, and it's gonna be good. And again, I'm not saying don't seek blessing from God. Don't hear me wrong. Seek God's blessing. Seek his hand. And I even think sometimes in my life, I've just been after the hand of God. I've just been asking God for things, but I really needed to look him in the eyes, right? And I'm praying, God, bless me with this, bless me with this, and I just need to see his beautiful presence. I need to experience him. And in those moments where I seek his hands, it's almost like he holds my hands and says, Brenton, look at me. And then I look him in the eyes and I realize, that's what I needed. That's what I was asking for. Actually, I wanted healing, and I still do. It's fine to want healing. But I needed the healer. I needed your presence, God. In this true story, 10 of them went away cleansed. That Greek word is katharizo. And I think it talks about just a physical cleansing, a healing. 10 of them, all 10, healed. But actually, if you look at the one who came back to Jesus, Jesus said, your faith has made you well. That word in the Greek is sozo. I think it talks about a healing, a saving, a completeness. And this is where in our relationship with God, yes, seek katharizo, it's good, but also we find sozo and healing and salvation at the feet of Jesus as we offer our worship to him. And it's there, that's what we need even more than katharizo. How many of you would agree? I want katharizo. It's good. No one wants to be sick. We should all pray for that to be taken. But salvation is something different. And ultimately, when we pray for blessings and God does give us blessings, let's let those lead us back to his feet. Let's let those all lead us back to his feet. Let's remember who has given us these gifts. My daughter, Ileana, who's 3, is really good at that. If you've given her a gift, she knows who you are. She knows that you gave her that gift, and she often mentions this. This is from mommy. This is from this person. This is from this person. And I think in our life, today I want to give you a moment just to remember, wow, I've received a lot of good gifts. And I want to give you an opportunity to praise God. James 1:17 says this, whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word, and we out of all creation became his prized possession. We're blessed, amen? Like we are blessed. And sometimes I even encourage you this summer as you're camping, remember just the blessings of nature. Like as I was preparing my sermon and I was looking in this section, a bird just perched right on my deck. I was working outside. And I just stopped working and just appreciated the bird. It's beautiful, right? Beautiful bird. I just let it bring me to worship. Thank you, God, for this bird, right? What about the sunset? Have you guys looked at one of those lately? They're beautiful, right? And I think it's cool how we can still be older. The sunset's something that happens every day, but you can still see it and just be like, God, you made this happen. Thank you. You've given me all this beauty and glory in a family and relationships. I pray that could actually lead me to worshiping you. Spurgeon said this, what shall I say of what we call God's common mercies? Only common because he's so liberal with them. For each of them is inestimably, that's a hard word to say, inestimably, you can't estimate their value. Health, or life, health, eyesight, hearing. When's the last time you're like, thank you, God, for the fact that I can hear and see? Domestic love, the continuance of friends. I cannot attempt a catalog of benefits that we receive every day. And yet there is one man in 9 that praises God for these. Oh, kind of cuts at the heart, right? And I think life just has a way of doing this. Again, we wake up with all of these blessings. We can start taking them for granted really easy. But also I wonder if sometimes our worldview is skewed. Right? We look at our house and we feel like, I've earned this, right? Especially when if you end up managing to pay off your mortgage, then you feel like, I've really earned this. I worked hard, right? And you had a part in it, but ultimately God gave you the body that let you go to work, right? And all of these things. And I think we live in a culture that's very me-focused on what I deserve, what I'm entitled to. And once in a while, I think it's humbling and good just to remember that I'm purely a creation from God. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the Ancient of Days, and he's made me. And every breath that I take is because he lets it happen, right? Let's take a breath today. Can we all do that? Okay, wait, we'll go in unison. 1, 2, 3. It's a breath that God allowed to happen, right? All these good things that he's given us, he's allowed for us to experience, and hopefully they can draw us back to the one We could be like Eliana, this is from God. Thank you. And appreciate the life that he's given us. Another observation in the story that I can't help but make is, because it's really clear in the text, and I wrestled with this a little bit, but one of them that comes back is a foreigner. One of them is a Samaritan, probably implying all of the other nine were Jews. And Jesus finds it relevant to say, he says, I'll quote what it says, "Has no one returned to give praise except this foreigner?" And so again, I wonder here, I think in the Gospels, often it talks about non-Jewish people. Actually, whenever Jesus said, "You have great faith," it was never to a Jew. It was always to someone outside of the insiders of God's people. And so I think too, the Gospels are paving the way for salvation is for all people. But I also wonder if sometimes we see the people of God adapt this mentality of entitlement. We especially see this in the religious leaders. So in the nine somewhere, was there an attitude of entitlement? Did they have this attitude? I mean, Yahweh Rapha, he's my healer. He's my God. I'm his people, so I'm a child of the promise, and I'm experiencing the promise. Yeah, makes sense. Whereas the one had this heart where he had this humble attitude of, man, I'm receiving mercy that I don't deserve this. Why is God healing me? This is amazing. And I think for us that grow up in church, if we're not careful, we could take the mercies that Jesus has given us for granted. It can easily happen, right? Taking your salvation for granted. Sometimes it's hard because when I'd ask a lot of you, not all of you, but if you grew up in church and I asked you, when were you saved? You probably can go back to when you were four, right? And you said a prayer, and then you said that prayer 100 times, and you're like, somewhere in there, I was saved, right? And then maybe you come to a baptism and you hear a testimony, and it's like, whoa, they were miraculously saved. Like they had one of those Hollywood testimonies where they killed someone, and then they got saved. Like God really saved them. And I think for me, sometimes you struggle with my saving didn't feel miraculous. Like it always kind of felt this way. And so I think we could be careful to see our salvation as I was born into this and I was on the right track and then Jesus just gave me a little boost over the wall to save me. I just needed a little help. But in fact, the fact is you are miraculously saved. All of us are miraculously saved. And I think if we take a look at our life, yes, God saved us 4 years ago, but do you know that Jesus still makes intercession on your behalf? He's at the right side of the right hand of the Father making intercession for you. That's still actively happening. He's still our Savior. Wasn't just, he saved us at four, and now I thank him for that. He's saving me. He's the Savior of my life. His mercies are new every day, and I need them every day. And I think if we're not careful, we can take all of this for granted. It's easy to happen, right? I love the story in Luke 7:36 where it says, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who had lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. She stood behind him at his feet weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. When a Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him or what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had money to pay him back, so he forgave both of their debts. Now, which one of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wiped my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman from the time that I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she poured perfume on my feet." Again, it's similar to the story that we started with. One person at the feet of Jesus offering praise, the rest not. Why? Jesus says this, "Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves a little." I don't think Jesus is suggesting that if you really want to love God, rack up your sin debt. Like, if you take it literally, you could say that, right? So you have to really rack it up and then get saved, and then you'll love him more. But I think this woman saw clearly. I think that's all that it is. This woman saw her debt. This woman saw her sinfulness. This woman saw the grace and mercy and beauty and honor of Jesus. She showed her thankfulness with intensity, right? Laying at his feet, kissing him, pouring this expensive perfume. And then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say to themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." It's striking how both these stories end the same way. The one person that you'd probably least expect worshiping Jesus at his feet. And then Jesus saying to both of them the exact same phrase, "Your faith has sozoed you. Your faith has sozoed you." If you need healing today, I'm talking about sozo even more than catharizo. It happens at the feet of Jesus. Amen. And what brings you to the feet of Jesus? I think it's faith. It's this humble faith that recognizes your sin, but then sees the mercy and glory of God and says, "I've got to go back. I can't just go to the priest. I can't just go to my family and be thankful in my heart. I've got to say, Jesus, thank you, and get low before him and worship him." And I just pray this morning that we could really see that we're the Samaritan leper, that we're the sinful woman. We've been forgiven much. We've been cleansed. We've been welcomed into the family of God. We've been healed. We've been made whole by Jesus. Can we let all these things draw us to his feet? How many of you want to live a life at his feet? I do. I want to be one that's drawn back to him, giving praise to him, receiving the blessings from God and asking for the healing of God, but letting that draw me back to praising Jesus and saying, "All of this belongs to you. This is all a gift that you've given me in your mercy." Romans 12 talks about, in view of the mercy of God, I won't quote it, it's on the screen there, you can look it up, but in view of his mercy, when you see it, when you really get it, like these two people at his feet, you'll be at his feet. When you really see what he's done for you, the beauty of Jesus and everything that he's done for you, a sinner, you'll offer your life as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. What else would we do but to give it all for him? Amen. Let's stand and pray. God, we want to thank you for your good gifts that are from above. You're so liberal with your mercies that they feel really common. And God, I pray that today would be a moment where we could just take a breath and say, "Thank you, God, for all of this, everything that you blessed me with." And God, I pray today that we would have the heart of these, heart of the one who is at your feet. I don't want to live my life entitled, just looking you eye to eye, thinking I'm almost your equal. I want to bow before my King. I want to bow before you, Jesus, giving you praise. I want to live at your feet. Like Spurgeon said, spend my life there. I want to offer you the praise that you're due. So Holy Spirit, just bring your conviction, bring your touch today so that we can see your mercies accurately. So we can not just head out of here and stop worshiping you, but like the leper, we would realize, wow, I've been healed. I've been made whole. I've been made clean. I've been welcomed into the family of God. I've got to go back. I've got to worship him at his feet. What else would I be doing? Yeah, I'll go home. I'll be a good son and husband and father. Yes, but I want to live at his feet. Because you deserve that praise. And so God, give us that faith. And I thank you that at your feet we become whole. We find where we were meant to be for eternity in your presence. You fill us. You give us hope. And it's there we'll find what we were seeking for all along. It's you, God. It's not just healing and what you can give us. It's you. It's seeing you and looking you in the face. We love you, God. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If there's anything we can do to help you along in your journey, email prayer@gmchurch.ca. If you'd like to see what's coming up at Gospel Mission Church or learn more about us, visit gmchurch.ca.